Baby Steps series, this message is entitled Baby Giggles, because when Jesus comes as a prophetic baby into the world, he comes into a very gloomy place. So he might as well be giggling in contrast to the culture in which he invades with his person. And we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9 today, Isaiah 9 verses 1 through 5. Isaiah is prophesying for his time and for the time to come. So we know now, as Monday morning quarterbacks looking back, that he was actually prophesying the birth of Jesus Christ as well as dealing with his current modern day situation. So we're looking at now Isaiah 9, chapter 1. It goes like this. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. Well, this nevertheless word, he's hearkening back to the previous chapter, which is a real bummer. If ever you are really high, feeling good, need to be brought down, Isaiah 8 is for you. It'll bring you right back down to reality. The Assyrians there's this whole thing about the Assyrian invasion and the plundering of people and the chaos. And in the middle of all of that, Isaiah says, nevertheless, even though this is going on, nevertheless, even though everyone's down, it's chaos, it's bad news, nevertheless, there's going to be someone who will be, there will be no more gloom. All right, this word gloom in Hebrew is semi-interesting. It means, well, of course, dimness, right? Dimness, anxiety, neurosis. What's neurosis? Neurosis is an anxiety that's reached such a level that a person becomes irrational. Okay? Just kind of chaotic anxiety. So this gloom is the what Isaiah's people are dealing with, and gloom is what was going on when Christ was born. Distress, neurosis, anxiety, unsettledness, the Roman oppression, this taxation, heaviness, lack of freedom, lack of rights, lack of identity. It was a bad news situation. Of all the times that Jesus chooses to come into this world at the beckoning of his Father, it's in a time of gloom and darkness, despair, neurosis, distress. Okay? The word distress here is vexation. People are vexed. They don't even know how to react. They don't know what to do. Like, things are going on that are beyond their ability to manage or fix. That's basically all you could do with a problem, right? Manage it or fix it. I mean, there are other things. But they don't even know what to do. Like, how do we get through this? Who's our leader? Who are we following? What's happening? We're not going anywhere. I'm distressed, I'm gloomy, and I'm vexed. Not good. All right, enter Jesus. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The Naphtali area in Zebulun, east and northeast of the Sea of Galilee, some of you have been there, you know what I'm talking about, had always got hit first. They always had trouble. They were pretty good warriors, but they always lost. And it just wasn't a good thing. And the Galilee up there was just this idea, it was just this place that didn't have the best reputations because they didn't really do anything good there. Nothing really good came out of Galilee. There was no good news. There wasn't any news for that matter. It was just kind of a forgotten place. Nazareth was forgotten, seldom talked about. People didn't know much about it, so you couldn't say much good about it. So they just assumed it wasn't all that great. If it was, you would have heard about it. So that whole area up there, as beautiful as it is, as fertile as it is, as peaceful as it looks, as enjoyable as the weather is up there, it just didn't have the best of reputations. So he says, these areas were humbled, that's what Isaiah is saying. He says, but there's going to be one coming out of the Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. John 1 and 45 and 46 says this, we have found the one Moses wrote about. We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. See, there it is. What comes good out of there? What's come good out of there in the past, and why should we think that anything good's going to come out of it in the future, or even now? That was the thing. See, that was the stereotype. Now, not only does God choose to come during the gloomy time, he comes out of an area that didn't have the best of reputations. And he says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. That's the thing about darkness, isn't it? If you're walking in darkness, there's different levels of darkness, isn't there? I'll be a little self-deprecating. I got up the other night in the middle of the night, and it was pitch black. I mean black. I don't know what was going on with me. I was sort of disoriented. And I had to feel my way around. And I couldn't feel my way around fast enough to get where I needed to go. And where I needed to go needed to happen fairly soon. It's a terrible feeling. It's like, I don't know where I am. I'm feeling for light switches. And this, it's like, it's dark. I don't know what's going on. That's what these people are having. That's what's going on with them. And when you walk in darkness, you don't really trust. Gloomy times eradicate trust. Right? Typically speaking, my observation is that the most trustworthy people are the most trusting. You ever find that to be true? Sometimes the most trustworthy people are also naive. That's an extreme. But in the dark times, in the gloomy times, most people, their trust erodes. It diminishes. We become more skeptical. We become a little bit more uncertain. Typically speaking, the world becomes a little more fearful when things aren't going the way we want them to go. And that's kind of the context in which Jesus came. It was a dark time. Now, notice that the advent of his birth is all associated with light, like the stars, star in the heavens, the star over Bethlehem, light. And it's perfect. It's a perfect entree, really. In a dark, gloomy time with Herod and the oppression of Rome, the taxation, in the middle of all of that, as bad as it was, they needed light. So Jesus came in the form of light. He followed light. So before he even is born, he's saying something. This world needs light. I am the light of the world. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his son Jesus purifies us of all sin. The world needed light, and he came as light. For those of you who need a book to get, maybe you need to read a book, like the book of John. The book of John is real simple. If you're new in your faith, I suggest you read it. It's about life. It's about light. It's about love. Those three right there pretty much cover it. Life, and love. So light comes in the midst of this gloomy time. It was so bad, the taxation was so bad from the Romans, it only got worse when they took a Jewish guy and had him collect taxes from you. So the Roman tax was high enough. Now they take one of your own to come collect it, and he has to take his cut, like Matthew. This is why he's such a scandalous figure following Christ. How do you take a tax collector and make a disciple out of him? He's a guy who's gouging his own people over and above what the Romans wanted. That's how bad he was. So you see, it's a very bad time. Now, Jesus is on the seashore one day, and he says these words, "Come, follow me." There's not a lot of verbal discourse following that statement. There's not a lot of paragraphs of prose that you can read about what their reaction was. He's just simply said, "Come, follow me." But as soon as they heard that, and however long it took them to react in response, as soon as they took one step in the direction that he was moving, as soon as they started following, they made a huge statement. They probably didn't know how big a statement they could not know how big a statement they were making. But you and I have no excuse for not knowing what the implications of that first step really are. When you and I answer the question or the statement, "Come follow me," and we begin to follow Christ, we are taking on upon ourselves a responsibility to be a light, a source of hope, a source of counsel, a source of wisdom, a source of love, a source of understanding, a source of compassion in an otherwise gloomy, distressed, and anxious, neurotic world. They learned the more steps they took how he would interact with a gloomy world. And it's probably not exactly what they thought it would be from the start. He didn't rail against it. He didn't wasn't spiteful towards it. And sometimes he didn't even address issues. He even says, pay your taxes to Caesar. The more steps they took, the more they had to come to the realization is that this guy right here, this character, operates with a different MO than most anyone else I've ever met. And because I took one step, two steps, three steps, four steps, because I started following him, the more I learn from him, the more he teaches me, the more I see him demonstrate what he's actually asking me to do, the more I realize how important it is. You see, he's called you and I in a gloomy world to be light, life, and love. Okay? And the implications of that seem pretty important because you can affect other people's lives with truth. So it's a serious one. But we've been called to be ambassadors of Christ and ministers of reconciliation. So it takes it a step. No, it's more than that, though, friend. Upon you is a mantle. More than that, upon you is a calling. More than that, upon you is an irrevocable calling to interact with a otherwise neurotic, anxious, gloomy, uncertain, non-trusting world in a fashion that is unlike what most people do. In fact, sometimes the interaction with this gloomy, dark, uncertain, non-trusting, fearful world is the opposite of what everyone else does. You accepted that when you started following. I accepted that when I started following. There was a huge thing to accept, and maybe you grew into an understanding of what that was, but that's what it means to follow Christ. And you know what? That can't always be easy. That can't always be easy. To minister or to provide something that the world does not want anything to do with, is otherwise gloomy to begin with, is distressed and vexed at the very notion of what it is you have to share with them, but yet that's what you're called to do, and do it in a manner likened unto Christ. Wow. What if he had said that all up front? He might be locked alone, right? That's a huge responsibility placed upon us. Now, you might not like it, but I don't even have any idea how that's relevant. That's the reality. Now, we have this verse, Matthew 5, 15 and 16. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. If ever there's been a season or an opportunity of neurosis, anxiety, lack of trusting, fear, and maybe even gloom, it's been the last 9 months. Now, I'm not likening the last 9 months to other seasons, other times, the Great Depression or whatever. I mean, I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is this last 9 months have been an incubation period, a gestation period. It takes 9 months to form a baby, fully form a baby and deliver a baby, right? This is interesting to me. Even now, there are secular writers who are pointing out the loss of opportunity that the evangelical church had to minister to this country during this last 9 months. I find that interesting that a secular writer would point that out. Fascinating. Said another way, the secular world, whether they actually admit it freely and often enough, has an expectation upon us to deliver something that we're expected to deliver based on who we say we are. And their expectation is not out of line if you follow Christ. Fair enough. Said another way, let's flip it. We have an expectation of the world to act a certain way or be something to us that we want them to be, that in reality they don't have the capacity to be, and nor did you when you were in the world, And we're disappointed when they don't deliver. Well, the world may be disappointed when we don't deliver. Remember 9/11, after 9/11, when everyone in every pew in the country was full? What was that about? That was a statement. That was a statement that, you know what, we might not talk about this all the time. This night might not be our standard operating procedure. We may even disagree with things of faith, but you bring enough pressure to bear, you bring enough intensity or potency to a situation, or a crisis, the advent of a crisis is such, the underlying thing that we will do is flock to the church. There is a latent, underlying acknowledgement that there is a God, and he is in control, and we need to know a little bit more about him. And if you turn the heat up enough, get the blue flame going enough, we might just even ask. That latent acknowledgement of God is also present in the world today, the gloomy world in which we live, and that latent expectation is, if things get bad enough, I'm going to look to the church for some sort of answer. Now the question is, have we, when we took that first step, come follow me, and the second and the third and the fourth, have we truly embraced the mission in our interaction with the world to dispel gloom, to be carriers of hope, to enhance people's trustworthiness and trustness in Christ? Have we brought joy and giggles to a world that is already gloomy as Christ did when he came in Bethlehem? I don't know the answer to that question because I haven't followed you around and listened to you for the last 9 months, nor am I going to. I know that I have checked up short in some areas. In this laboratory we call the last 9 months, in this incubation, in this artificial laboratory experience, in this preparatory season that we've had, what adjustments would you make during that last 9 months as you interact with the world, as you post things on social media? Is it possible that it's difficult to differentiate between someone who follows Christ and someone in the world if you were to read railing, irrational, neurotic rants against this, that, and the other thing? Has that brought about the dispelling of gloom and the increase of hope? I probably think not. It's a fair question. It's a question that should be asked from this pulpit, and it should be asked in our own lives. For you have been given, by acknowledgement of your following, you have accepted the responsibility to dispel gloom, to bring hope and truth, and to fight a battle in the same manner that Jesus Christ would fight it. I don't think anybody could disagree with me on that if you know anything about the scripture. That's what you and I are called to do. That's what we accepted as our mission. We not only accepted the Lord, let's be clear, we accepted the Lord and the mission to build the kingdom that came along with him. Therefore, our interaction with the world should dispel gloom, not add to it. Should be less moaning and more hope. Now, is that easy to do? I didn't say it was easy. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. We're at deep darkness now. There's darkness, apparently, then there's deep darkness. There's a, and this is difficult sometimes. It's difficult for us sometimes where we live, to see beyond where we live. And it's difficult at times where we live to see what's going on around us where we live. My vantage point is such that perhaps I see things that are going on that others don't ever see. Paramedics see things that others never see. Police officers see things that others never see. And pastors sometimes see things that others never see. And what does it look like? It's gloom. and confusion and despair and fear and a longing for death, literal death. In the community and in the body of Christ. Even a household in our congregation now dealing with this, dealing with suicide, even this past week. I mean, this is reality. When I say glooming, it's not some rhetoric off a page. Turn left at Malachi, and it's in there somewhere, Isaiah. I'm talking about a modern-day reality of a feeling of less than-ness now, gloom now. And that gloom needs to be met with an opposing joy, opposing rightness and righteousness and hope. And there's no middle ground. There's no luxury for middle ground anymore. We have to be that to people. We have to be the people who follow Christ and dispel joy in that way. Because our world is equally as gloomy as the Roman world. And our calling is equally as joyous and full of hope as Jesus' advent is. That's the truth. My wife and I live on this farm, and it's really cool. I throw corn out in our field. It's getting to where it's a daily thing. It's like a $9 a day habit. That's what it is. I don't know how many packs of cigarettes that is, but I'm right there with you. So now, when I get up in the morning and I'm reading, I'm sitting in my chair, and I look out the window. There's about 18 turkeys eating corn. And they run like dinosaurs across the field, like to this corn. They know where it is now. I don't even know if they're wild anymore. I don't even know what I've done to these animals. I think I've domesticated. I think I've ruined the ecosystem. Then there's a doe and her fawn. She doesn't have her spots anymore. But they're battling for the corn too, and they usually get there ahead of time. They seek the Lord early, these deer. And the turkey are latecomers. They swoop in or run in there like pterodactyls or something. I don't know, something crazy out of a movie. Well, the fawn will take her front legs and she'll like shoo them away. And I've got like this David Attenborough nature show in my backyard. So what happens is the sun comes up in the morning, the dawn. And it doesn't fill the whole field because it comes up over Short Off Mountain. So the light comes over the mountain and shines off in there, but in the shadow of the mountain, these turkeys and deer are squabbling over the corn. If you want to melt the ice on your windshield, you got to back up to get in the light. It's not everywhere. You got to position yourself. The dawn is a cool thing where we live. It's like sitting in a deer stand all at like 5 o'clock in the morning when it's still dark and cold. I mean, bitter cold, like it hurts cold. And when the sun comes up, it starts to warm things and there's more activity. Squirrels start to move. Animals start to move. The forest comes alive, right? And you realize, wow, this happens every day, and I don't get to be here every day to see it, so I better enjoy it, right? That's Christ. A light has dawned. And that light hit those shepherds first, and they were like, wow. Then it began to hit the whole world. But when it hits you, it's not a light. It's a great light. It's a warming light, energizing light. It's a light that brings great life to a person. Your whole life comes alive. But it comes alive not just for your well-being. It comes alive that we might share that light with other people and not miss the opportunity to inadvertently, without really meaning it, promote gloom. And that's easier to do than you might think. Promoting gloom is there all the time. Sometimes I feel like the evangelical church is like this marionette in the world's pulling the strings and we're dancing to their tune instead of our own. When Christ would have just invaded that gloom and made the current situation secondary to himself and joy and hope. A great light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice in the harvest. Somebody, a gentleman I've never met, never talked to him, filled out a card last week saying he wanted to accept Christ. We have to realize that conditions are allowed in our world. Less than what we think are ideal scenarios are permitted in our world. Despair is loosed. Plagues are permissible in the sovereignty of God. And whatever happens in this world that doesn't measure up with what we want or what we desire and is less than ideal, sometimes even painful, sometimes even bringing about great despair, those things allowed by the sovereignty of God are allowed for a purpose, and the purpose is to bring people to a place of an intensity of gloom that they no longer want it anymore. They want light. If you want to understand God and you want God to speak to you more often, let me tell you the language he speaks. It's a language of redemption. God will allow things in our life, in our Christian life, to help refine us. That testing, he says, consider it pure joy. See, he's always about joy. And he allows things on a geopolitical, a national, a global stratus, just so that the world can see. If you look at 2020, it'll be known as a really cruddy year for a lot of people, rightly so. And granted, it has been weird. But look at it from God's perspective. He's positioned closed nations to become open. He's brought people from various closed countries who were religiously oppressed and opened them up to the gospel. God's thinking redemption. God's thinking joy. God's thinking light. God's thinking dawn. The world's thinking dusk. If you're either thinking dawn or dusk, look at the world. What are you saying? What are you? Are you distinguishable? What you have to say and what you have to do in the midst of this dark time, is it easily distinguishable from the world? Because the world is counting on us to be just that, easily distinguishable from gloomy. And that's Christ. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. Another thing that's difficult here. I remember when my wife and I first got married. Right now, you say we were financially insecure. Okay, whatever. When I look back on it, we were broke. That's what I called it. We were broke. There's a feeling that you have that means a lot to you that for many of us, maybe we've forgotten. You know what that feeling is? It's a joy to take 10 minutes to bring the groceries in the house. It's a joy to know there's something in the cupboard, in the refrigerator, and in the pantry. Right? The absence of that is gloomy. I know what that's like. Some of you know what that's like. People know what that's like. There's people, maybe they're not here on this plateau, but wait in line for hours to get a box of food right now. That's a reality. I don't think everything I see in the news is staged. I don't think they got thousands of people to line up in their cars to get a box of food, to get a 20-second news clip. People are hurting. And where's the church? We've got to make sure that we're not only acknowledging that there's pain in this world, we've got to embrace it. We've got to interface with it. We've got to come to it as Christ came to our gloominess on this earth. As warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. Will be fuel for the fire. That was the custom. When you got into battle and the battle was over, you divided up the plunder of your enemy. Unless God told you not to bring it back to the camp because it was filled with bacteria that would kill basically everybody in the Israelite camp and thus destroy the lineage of Christ. But when you got to plunder your enemy and the war was over, what a great feeling. But what did you do with your clothing that was tattered, stained, smelly, and blood-soaked? What did you do with your boots? Your military-issue boots that had been through the mud, that were bloody on the inside from your blisters and bloody on the outside from the blood of your enemy and in your fellow warriors. What did you do with those? You threw them in a fire. Why did you do that? By burning them, you destroyed the reminder, the visual reminder of the hell that war was. There are people in this world counting on one who takes a step every day to follow Christ to impart to them something they can't get anywhere else. What is that? Hope. Joy. And sometimes those people right now are being met with ridicule, and they're demeaned, and they're alienated. And we need to destroy the visual reminders of their pain. And that's really what you and I are called to do. People in this world right now are battling. What are they battling for? Approval. Justification for their existence. Direction when they feel like they haven't really led their family well. Righteousness, though they're so exhausted, there's not enough for them to do to have it. And they're battling for a reason to get some people to get up tomorrow morning. That's a big battle for some. To make it another 24 hours. This is what you're surrounded with. Whether you know it or not, there is gloom. But a great light has dawned. And you happen to be a carrier of that light. You say, I don't run into people like that very often. There's a possible reason for that. There's only two reasons. One, they're not around you. Or two, you're not spiritually prepared for the appointment. We have to be mindful of gloom and darkness. And we have to move towards it, not run from it. We have to move towards it, not ridicule it. We have to move towards it, not bait it or debate it. There's a time for that. The time has come and is now when we have to get back to the basics of loving people right where they are and not disagreeing with their perspective. Because there happens to be a far more important things in people's perspective. Perspective change. Eternal damnation does not. You're a giggler. You have every reason to giggle. You have every reason to have a peace that transcends all understanding. You have every reason not to have anxiety. You have every reason to be a carrier of hope. You have within you the very one who came in the gloomiest of times to be a light amidst of darkness. That's exactly who we are. This is great. What an opportunity. I commend you. Remaining sensitive to the needs around you. I commend you for being aware of your calling and your mission. I commend you for the irrevocable calling on your life. I commend you that you want to reconcile and redeem people. I commend you. My hope today is that you came here leaving a little bit more sensitive to the needs of those around you, or how to pray for this nation, or how to dispel gloom. That's what we're about. On the night our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. He said, take, eat, this is my body. I'm becoming more and more acquainted with brokenness, not the good kind of brokenness, the bad. Fractured lives, fractured marriages, fractured minds, fractured careers. Jesus says, I hold all things together. I can't get close enough to that, so I'll partake of it. Let's partake of the body of Jesus Christ. The battle is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I am so grateful I don't have to solve the problems of the world or the church. I'm so grateful that's above my pay grade. I relish the idea that I can be enough by drinking this cup, thanking God for the forgiveness of my own sin, which there seems to be no end of. I pray that you celebrate that equally, if not more. When they lowered the paralytic through the roof, what was on his mind? Where am I? How helpless am I? How will this be received? Who am I interrupting? Why am I counting on these people to lower me? Will they drop me? Am I going to be good enough? I feel like a loser. All those things that go with being a paralytic in that day and time. And he comes down through the roof into the room. What's he going to be met with? The most beautiful words the man had ever heard in his life or ever would hear in his life. And they're most beautiful words you'll ever hear and I'll ever hear. But we have to struggle to be sensitive to think how important these words are. Because once we lose sight of how sensitive we need to be to these words, we find ourselves in trouble. Here they are. Your sins are forgiven. Amen. Let's partake of the cup. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Lord Jesus, make and keep us people of the dawn, not the dusk. People of life and light and love. Give us eyes to see and ears to perceive what your Spirit is saying to us as we interact with an otherwise gloomy, fretful, anxious world. For a light has dawned, a great light. Thank you this Christmas season for a heightened sensitivity to the things of light, God. And a distinguishable understanding of the calling you've placed upon us, different from who we've been, and certainly different from this world. Anoint us to that end. Help us to love a little harder, to support a little more often, to encourage and edify as much as we can, to be who you've called us to be, for we are your followers. Now may the love of the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours both now and forevermore. And everyone said,